Last week was the first of five consecutive Sundays on which the gospel is taken from one chapter of St. John, chapter 6. During these 5 weeks, you have a perfect opportunity to read and study all of chapter 6 of John's gospel. Go home, get out your Bible, blow off the dust, and read the whole chapter. And then, having seen it from beginning to end, go back and study it a verse at a time. You'll find that chapter 6 is divided into four uneven sections. Section 1 is what we heard last week, the story of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. Section 2 is omitted during these five Sundays. That's the account of the Lord Jesus walking on the water during a storm. Section 3 is the largest of the four, and it is normally called the Bread of Life Discourse, the record of a long conversation between the Lord Jesus and this vast crowd of people. We're reading from it this morning, and will again next Sunday and the Sunday after that. Finally, on the fifth and final of these five Sundays, we will read from the fourth and last section, the words of eternal life, when Jesus moves from speaking to the crowd to speaking to the 12. Recall how last week's passage began. John told us that because the people who lived in the villages around the Sea of Galilee had heard or seen with their own eyes the signs he was working, that is, his healings of the sick, because of the signs he was working, they wanted to be with him and to hear him preach. And chapter 6 opened with Jesus and the 12 getting in a boat and leaving Capernaum, crossing the lake to the far side, 3 or 4 miles. The crowd followed them in their own boats. And when they arrived, the Lord Jesus abandoned his plan to seek a solitary place and instead taught them from a high place, like Moses teaching Israel. And then as evening came on, he worked a sign, a miracle. What John calls signs, we ordinarily call miracles. It's worth noting that the sign of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes is the only miracle of the Lord Jesus recounted in all four Gospels. This tells us, among other things, that all of the evangelists in the early church regarded this as of special importance. The feeding of the multitude with an amount of food that wouldn't have fed a large family is a supernatural inbreaking of God into history. The skeptical mind is offended by miracles. They shouldn't take place. And so some commentators read the story of the multiplication and say, this is not a miracle. It's simply Jesus opening the hearts of everyone there to share the food they had already brought with them. Balderdash. Of course it's a miracle, as is his traversing the lake in the passage that we don't read from. He sends the 12 back to Capernaum in the boat in which they all came, and then he finally goes off to a solitary place. And then in the wee hours, he crosses the lake on foot, arriving with the 12 at Capernaum. And that's where our passage begins this morning. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, that is, where they had fed the multitude on the far side of the lake, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And then they found him across the sea. They said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Meaning, how did you come? They know that he didn't leave with the 12. All the boats are accounted for, and it would be impossible to go around the lake and arrive there before they did. Something is up. Notice they call him teacher, rabbi. This is one of the things that infuriates his enemies, the scribes and Pharisees most especially, because he has no rabbinical training, no formal education, in fact. In using the title, these people are saying that he is an authentic teacher of the Word of God. And they're only just beginning to understand that he is an authentic teacher of the word, not because of what he has learned, but because of who he is. Amen, amen, I say to you, he answers them, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled, meaning you're not here looking for the kingdom of God, you're looking for another free meal. And we're all like that, friends. Having a satisfying meal is a good thing. We all pray for good things without realizing what we're doing. Listen how he continues. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. We pray for a good job, for health for ourselves and those we love, for peace in our families and in our world. If someone we love is addicted to drugs or alcohol, we pray for deliverance. We pray for the ending of conflicts. When we're brokenhearted because of betrayal or disappointment or unrequited love, we pray for consolation. And these are good things. It is not wrong to pray for them. But what we must remember always is that those good things, like a satisfying meal, are all passing away. We must never confuse those blessings, good as they are, with the food that endures for eternal life. Everything created is passing away. The heavens and the earth are passing away. It is the word of God that endures. The word eternal, the Father's only Son, the word incarnate, the Son of Mary, and the word written in Holy Scripture, given to us to change us from children of wrath to children of God by the grace of adoption. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Here he uses a powerful Old Testament image of himself. For on him, the Father, God, has set his seal. They cannot yet grasp the truth that the one only living and true God is a communion of three persons. They know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They know the God of their fathers, who revealed himself to Moses on Sinai, who gave them the law on Sinai, who nourished them in their exile. They know this God. Jesus is revealing to them gradually, step by step, as they're able to understand, by drawing back the veil, that this one God is three persons. The seal the Father set on the Son of Man, that is God the Holy Spirit, poured out upon the Son at his baptism in the Jordan. It's the same Spirit who seals us in our baptism. We bear the mark of the one true God. So they said to him, what can we do to accomplish the works of God? They want this food that endures for eternal life. And they think in order to get it, they're going to have to do something. They expect a list of instructions, perhaps beginning with keep the law of God. His answer confounds them. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. Now remember, these people, this multitude, this is 5,000 or 6,000 people in the evening in which they're fed. John doesn't tell us exactly how many came back around the lake to Capernaum to speak to him, but it's a crowd. These are pious, religious, observant Jews. After Abraham, the man who looms largest in their religious imagination is Moses. And so, they ask him, what sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Remember how this all started. Beginning of chapter 6. They saw the signs and they wanted more. They saw the healings and wanted more. They heard him preach and heard his authority. They were fed and they wanted more. There's something in them that's both drawn to him and deeply suspicious. And so now, when he has invited them to receive him with faith as the one sent by God for their deliverance and eternal salvation, what do? They throw Moses in his face. What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert. They're saying, can you perform signs like Moses? If you want us to believe in you, can you perform signs like Moses? Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. My Father, not your Father, not even our Father, my Father. It's a subtle assertion that he has a unique relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is Israel's mission to the nations, to reveal the truth of the one true God. And now Christ is revealing to Israel that the one true God is a communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this, most of them will not be able to accept. This is one of the reasons why he will lose his life. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Remember, they've asked him, what sign can you do? Sign. Not only is this the word that John the Evangelist uses to describe the miracles of Jesus, it's a word the church uses to describe the sacraments. Sacrament, of course, comes from a Latin word, sacramentum, so it's not in the Bible. The New Testament word that's translated sacramentum is mysterion. Mysterion in Greek, mysterium in Latin, mystery. We hear this in the liturgy, which speaks of the mysteries of Christ. The mysteries, or sacraments, are the rituals entrusted by the Lord Jesus to his church to invite us to believe in him. They are signs that, like the signs worked by the Lord Jesus, point beyond themselves. They're not self-referential. But more than that, they are signs that accomplish what they signify. A child is brought to the font, a child of wrath, even though we see only an innocent babe, simply by virtue of being conceived and born of the children of Adam, the child is born in a state of rebellion. And in the waters of baptism, the old man dies so that the new man, the child of grace, may live to God in Christ Jesus. The sacrament of baptism actually accomplishes what it signifies. There are Christians who do not believe this. There are Christians who believe that baptism is merely the symbol of the regeneration that must take place in the heart and mind of the believer. Ironically, most of those Christians who don't believe that baptism accomplishes what it signifies are called Baptists. And so with all the other sacraments, there are other Christians who do not believe that they are effective signs which accomplish what they signify, but merely symbols that stand for a hidden meaning. That temptation must be resisted vigorously. To think of the sacraments as symbols rather than effective signs is to empty Christ of his power and the cross of its power. It's like the Christians who think Jesus simply opened the hearts of the crowd so that they would share the food they already brought. No, Christ working in the sacraments accomplishes what they signify, above all in the Eucharist. Moses fed the children of Israel in their exile with flesh in the evening and manna in the morning. He struck the rock at Meribah and gave them water in the desert. Christ changes water into wine and then gives us wine that is blood and bread that is flesh. In the most holy Eucharist, wherever the sacrament of Christ's body and blood is celebrated, what is fulfilled is his promise to Israel there in Capernaum, in this solemn moment recorded by John. That's what we must grasp as we approach the altar, to find the food that endures for eternal life, because Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst."